You're about to listen to a sermon preached at Bethel Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Bethel is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and leading people to believe, belong, and build faith at home. It's our hope that God will encourage you through the preaching of His Word.
We are starting a theme in these next 3 weeks, a sermon series that we call Gospel-Shaped Lives. Looking this week at the theme, Gospel-Shaped Kids. Next week, Father's Day, Gospel-Shaped Dads. And then June 25th, Gospel-Shaped Homes. We're going to take our gospel goggles. Pastor Dave used that great illustration last week. Feels like a year, maybe, for some of you. No. Last week, just 7 days ago. Gospel-shaped goggles, he used the phrase, and how we look at the world around us. It's really a beautiful phrase to think about how we see life and how we see others and how we see our families, how we see our callings through the lenses, through the eyes of who we are, how God is shaping us and how God is using the gospel to shape us. And it's both the goal and the destination. To walk in the light, the phrase that the Apostle John uses a lot in his letters, three letters, calls us to walk in the light as he is in the light, to have fellowship with one another, to put on the gospel, how we see ourselves, how we see the world around us, how we see our calling as parents, as children, shaped by the gospel, formed by that beautiful phrase. And as we're singing this last song, it's not a song I'm terribly familiar with, but the words are just so beautiful and sweet. I just love that as we're singing it. It's just speaking to my own heart about the remedy that Jesus is for us. And I was thinking of the story that came to me is, you know, I think about gospel-shaped kids and raising children and the challenges that is, and I'm reminded of the story of the kid that was misbehaving in church, you know, and causing a ruckus. And this is not part of the story, but just want to say, those of you who have kids right now in church, you know, this is not kind of a way to get at you. I'm saying, I'm so glad the kids are here. We create a culture, and our hope is in our church to have a culture where we say kids are welcomed, and we're so glad they're here. There's nothing sadder, I think, to be in a church where you don't hear kids. It's like, oh, a beautiful thing to have children to be a part of our church family. But anyway, this kid was acting up and, you know, and dad grabbed him and he starts walking out and the kid leans over, shouts out to the church, "Pray for me!" As he's being hauled out. Some of you were that kid. I was that kid. You know, my dad would snap his finger and look down and point at me, you know, and you hope that you wouldn't be grabbed because you know it wasn't good when you're going out. It's not going to be good for the boy in that prayer, like, "Pray for me." It's like, and I thought of this, you know, it's like, our kids need to know that there's a Savior for them. And as I was reading this last phrase, that story actually came to me. It's so funny. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Oh, man, our kids need the gospel. And we as parents need the gospel as we shepherd our kids. And so that's where we're going today. Look at that beautiful topic and phrase. To walk in the light, to let the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come for us, shape how we look at our children and how we parent and the goals and the desires that we have for them. How does the message of Jesus, His unconditional love, the fact that He has graced us and given us His blessing and called us His own, how does that shape how we lead our children? How does that shape us as parents and grandparents? How does that affect the goals that we have for our children, for our grandkids, for our church family, and for the children that belong to our church family? How does it affect not only the goal, our hopes and dreams? How does it not only does that shape? How does it shape that? But how does it shape how we get to those goals? The vehicles, so to speak. I believe my whole heart, and I think Scripture beautifully speaks to both the goal and the way that we get there. And that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is transforms both of those. Where we're headed and how we get there. The gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has come to set us free from ourselves, to set us free from the guilt of sin, to forgive us of our sins, and to give us new life in the Holy Spirit. That the gospel changes both the goal and the way we get there. Both the destination and the journey. Apostle John wrote a number of letters. 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. In the letter of 3 John, in the fourth verse, he has this beautiful phrase as he writes there, and he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, John, when he wrote this letter, was not speaking simply about his biological or his adopted or his children of his family unit. He was speaking in his children in the sense of his church family and his spiritual children, people that were under his care spiritually, that he had no greater joy that they walk in the truth. And so, just I want to speak that Paul's passion desire was that those under his care spiritually would love the truth, would know the truth, and would walk in it. That there was no greater joy for him than that reality. And I want to bring before us today that our own hearts need to ring with that same kind of passion and desire that the Apostle John had. That our heart's desire, our heart's longing, the joy of our soul would be like those under our care spiritually, those in whom we have influence, those that we know. Thinking of our families, but broader than that, don't become insular. We are to care for one another's kids and have that same passion, that we would have no greater joy, that our hearts would be set on them walking in the truth. It was John's goal, his desire, his longing, his passion. So, it's a daunting question, but it's one I think that needs to be asked. What brings us great joy for our kids? You know? What is our heart set on? What do we long for our kids? What is our passion, our joy, our desire? What causes no greater joy for us? So, I love maps. I love pulling out maps. I never throw away a map. I've got a drawer in my home in the bottom file cabinet. It's piles of maps. I got maps of cities I'll never go back to again, most likely, but I just keep them because it just tears me up to take a map and throw it in the trash, you know, which says something about a little hoarder thing going on. But anyway, but I love maps. I just love it. I remember as a kid when our family would go on vacation, my dad would send away the AAA and they would send you back this whole packet of maps and they would have somebody highlight where you're going, right? And they would highlight on these maps. You have the central United States and you go to Eastern and they would, and you'd be able to follow this highlighted road that they would draw out for you. And it was so fun. In our house, we actually have pulled down like school maps, probably because we've been a homeschool family and we needed it for school. But I love, we have a map in our kitchen area and we can pull down the United States map just like in school, you know, and then we've got a world map behind that. And we pull that thing down every now and then. We're talking about someone going somewhere around the world and we pull it down and I love maps. It's kind of just fun to think about going there and I love the topography and all those kinds of things are just fascinating. And so, and now it's just, I kind of resist the whole map on your phone thing, you know, cause I just like the paper. I just like to see the whole thing. But I've used them, okay? And it's very helpful at times, even though I'm kind of, you know, curmudgeon using it. It's very helpful when you're driving and it says, turn right in approximately 600 feet. Turn right now, you idiot. You know, it says. It's very helpful, right? But what do you got to do when you're going to pull up your Google map or you pull out your map? You have to know two things. You got to know where you're at, right? And you got to know where you're going. Now, you may say, well, I may not know where I am. And you know what? The beauty of your phone, it finds out where you're at, right? You just put in your location. You punch that button that says your location, and it finds out where you're at. But you got to type in where you're going. Otherwise, it can't help you. Choose your destination. So, parenting, and we think about our children, we all have some kind of goal or some kind of vision or some kind of view in mind for our kids. Some kind of life that we have, a picture. Something we long for and desire. We have it for ourselves. It dictates the choices that we make and the life values that we affirm and don't affirm. It affects the choices we make on our time, on our resources. All those things will show our destination, our values, our goals, our mission for life. Now, see, here's the problem. We kind of like to think that we can say, well, you know, here's my goal and here's my vision. And because we need to kind of know what the answer is supposed to be. We're in church, you know, it's supposed to be the church answer, you know, right? But the tendency is for us to say one thing and do another, okay? So, for instance, you type in, you got your phone, you type in, you know, it finds out where you're at. It says you are here, and you type in your destination. You want to go to, let's say, Carlisle, okay? Some of you don't know where Carlisle is. It's up the road on the way to Rossay. So, you type it in and it'll draw a little map for you, right? You've got to know where you're going. But now, if you go the different direction, it will say recalibrating, recalibrating, because you've gone a different way than the way they told you to go, right? And if you started heading out towards, you know, Underwood, you're supposed to be going north on Old 52, you head towards Underwood, it's going to say recalibrating, recalibrating. It's going to recalibrate. And so the temptation is for us to think that we can kind of like say we're going one way, but in actuality we go a different way, and to think that, oh no, we're really going that way, but we're not. Because our life choices and the way we live our life shows what we really value. It's not what we say kind of in church, you know. It's how we live our life that shows what we value. Sorry to break it to you, because here's our tendency. Our tendency is want to have it both ways. We know, you know, the Bible answer. We know our answer is to, you know, that our goal is that our children would know Jesus. That should be our goal. But we get distracted. Something bright and shiny runs through our life. And we're following the map, so to speak, but we see a garage sale and we pull off, or we get hungry and we pull in, and then we remember we forgot our glasses and we get distracted, right? And it happens with our lives. Small ways. So, parents, do you know where you're going? That was a great cue. Way to go. Thank you, Pettigrews. Helping me out. Appreciate it. I owe you $10 after you for having your kids here in church. So, parents, do you know where you're going? What destination have you typed into the computer, the map app of your life? What destination have you picked? Where have you chosen? Where are you headed? Here, I want to give to you what I believe is probably the most important parenting text in the Bible. Yeah, maybe that's overstating it, but I think it is a great one for us to think about this topic of where we're headed. We read it every time we baptize a child, baptize anyone, because it's God's command to us and it's His marching orders in Matthew 28. Words are on the screen. Why don't you join me? Let's read these together. These are so good. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Parenting text right here. Well, it doesn't say anything about parenting. I want to suggest to you that parenting is at its primary a discipling relationship. For Christian parents, parenting is a discipling relationship that we are helping our kids understand their place in this world, who they are, how they fit, what matters, what counts, where they're headed in life, how they deal with sin. All those issues are discipling issues. How do they fit? Their gifts, their talents, both their identity, who they are. It's a baptized child. They belong to God. They're His. They have His mark on Him. They have His name. They belong to Christ. They are His. And we call them to believe in Jesus, give their life to Him, to confess their sins and trust in Him. Their identity is set. It's a discipling issue. They are a child of God before they're our child. They'll be His child long before after we're gone. So parents, we're teaching them their identity, who they are. They are God's. You are His. Ransomed by His blood, paid for by the shed blood of Jesus. He has bought you and He's purchased you. So we tell them, it's good news, man. You're not your own. You're bought with the blood of Jesus. Why do you want to give your life to this when you've been called to this, to serve and love the King of Kings? You got identity, who you are. You have purpose. Why are you here in this earth? To obey everything I have commanded you. They are here, our kids, they are here to honor God, to bring Him glory. That's the purpose of life. It's the purpose of our life. It's who we are. We're just telling our kids and pointing our children to the same thing that we need. Who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Parenting is discipling our kids. That's what it is. How to live in this world, how to live in the presence of God, how to live as God's child, being His kid. But just like the distractions as we're traveling down the road, you know, and we get distracted. The map says recalibrating for a reason, because we go off the track. Oh my, for the distractions. God is calling to us, but our own hearts, the world around us is calling and offering different things. It says, you know, here's a great goal for your child, and here is the reality, and here is the temptations, is the things that call to us to get us distracted from that singular purpose, that singular goal, that our children need to know Jesus and to walk in His ways, and that our main job as parents is to disciple them to know Jesus, to walk as His children, to be His kids in this world, and whatever calling God brings them to, and vocation-wise, is secondary, but their calling is to be a child of God. But we get distracted and we hear different things, and we the temptation is to let something that is secondary and a beautiful gift and a gift from God, whether it's an activity or it's a gifting that God gives to us, or maybe it's a beautiful way to serve Him in our vocations, but those things become primary. And we let them to grow in kind of the importance in our soul, and maybe our kids' education becomes the primary thing because they have to get a good job in order to get you've got to get a good education to get a good job, and you want a good job because you need a lot of money in order to live this certain way. And I say, time out. Where does all this fit into honoring God with our lives? God has called us to make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teach them to obey, and that starts with our families and our children. Our kids. And so we encourage them to use every gift that they have, and those who are, you know, go to college, go and go for it. Use every gift. God has given you those gifts to honor Him. It's not just about you making money in order you can have a nice life. It's about you using whatever talents and gifts you have, child, to honor God with your life. And if you're going to make $1 million, go for it. But if you're going to make $10,000 a year, you go for it and you live for the honor of God. Because you are made for more than just making money and having the beautiful white suburban life. That becomes a God in our world. And it's a beautiful thing, you know, to live and honor God with our life and our gifts and our talents, whether that's sports or academics or arts. Those are beautiful things. We should encourage our kids to do them, but do not let them become primary. The good things becomes the enemy of the best. Oh, and it's so tempting to worship at the altar of those successes. And those beautiful things which are gifts from God, don't misunderstand, please. It's not, those things are all bad. They're not. They're from God. That's what makes them so tempting to give our life to. Because of their beauty. But they are secondary. They serve as a way for us to honor God with our life. So, don't settle for second, you know. And, you know, don't live a mediocre life. I'm not saying just, you know, but God first. Here's a temptation, and you know that we hear it in these verses from Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. The writer to Hebrews says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. It's a picture of a track meet. We just had some students at Hillcrest that ran the state track meet yesterday, a relay race, four of them. They ran in the, each ran 800. And so, you know, when you have a track meet, what happens? You know, you get singular focus. You set your eye on the goal and you have people cheering around you at the track meet. And you're running for all you're worth. Keeping your eye on the goal. You don't let things entangle you. You don't wear your army boots. You don't wear your coveralls when you're running the race. You lay aside everything that entangles and distracts because of the goal. Because of the goal. It's not that those things are necessarily evil in and of themselves, but they become distractions from what your focus is, what your goal is. Parents, grandparents, don't take your eyes off the prize. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning the shame. The author, the beginner and finisher of our faith. Fix our eyes on the one who endured such opposition from sinners, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's hard. It's hard not to grow weary. It is hard not to lose heart. Oh, parents, grandparents, we keep our eyes on Jesus, pointing our kids to Him. Discipling them. You know, if you think about this, I was helped as I read through and thought about this by a book by Chap Bettis called Disciple Making Parent. And he gave three myths that I want to give to you. And then to end on looking back again in the section from 1 John. But three myths that I thought were so helpful as we think about this parenting as disciple making understanding. And first myth, that we can easily misunderstand, that we can swallow and bite, is this myth that if we follow the recipe being kind of certain kind of behaviors within the church, if we follow the recipe, you know, bring them here, do this, do that, it will produce followers of Jesus in our kids. That's the myth. If we think, you know, if we just do certain things, do A and B, then C will come. The truth, is our children are our independent moral agents. You can't control your kids. That they answer to God for their own soul. The truth is, they're independent moral beings. We reject formulas, thinking, you know, if you do A and B, then you get C. And that keeps us, one, humble. And it keeps us, two, from, you know, looking at other situations and going, oh, well, if they had only done A and B, then they would have gotten C. That's a lie. It's a lie. Okay? Don't buy it. Don't buy it for yourself. Don't buy it for someone else around you. All right. Moving on. Second one. Myth number two. The ultimate goal of your life is your children's salvation. You go, oh, Pastor Rich, didn't you just say that that's like, you know, our goal for our kids is that they be saved? True. For our children, that they would come to know Jesus. That's our goal for everyone, that they would know Jesus and the love he has for them. But you know what? Our own soul is set not on what happens around us, but our own soul is set on knowing Jesus. So no matter what happens around us, no matter what happens, the people that are most dear and precious to us, even though it may break our hearts, our soul is set. And our identity and our purpose is in our own soul in relationship to God. I belong to him, and that I am his no matter what happens around me. And I will strive and work towards that goal, that my children and my grandchildren and everyone that I influence will come to know Jesus and trust in him. But ultimately, they're going to have to walk that journey themselves. So my own soul is not, you know, its balance is not found by how people respond. The truth is that we fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We pray for those around us and do all that we can to influence them to know Jesus. My identity and purpose is wrapped up in God, not in those around me. You know, and child-centered parenting can take kind of a fascinating kind of a Christian twist. And here's how this happens. You know, child-centered parenting is basically parents that live their life for their kids. You know, chase them here, chase them there. But Christians can kind of do it and twist it and say, well, child-centered parenting is, you know, my soul is set on how my kids respond to the gospel. And really, then my life becomes centered around them knowing Jesus. It's like, oh, my goal is to follow and honor God with my life and use my influence to point others to him as best I can. So we fix our eyes on Jesus. Third myth. It's all up to me. This is so true, especially in our independent individual culture in the West, here in America especially. We forget that God has placed us in a church. He's placed us in community with others, and he calls us to live our lives in relationship with others. And our own children need the voice of other people. They need the voice of other godly men and women speaking life into them. They need a peer group that will help them, point them to Jesus. They need places like Bible camp and Bible studies and groups and community and other things. They need a church. Writer of Hebrews says this call to all of us. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. There's that holding on again, that focusing. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Our kids need a church family. We need it. To be encouraged. We need to gather together to worship, to hear God's word, to remember that we are not the center of the world. Our kids need to hear that they are not the center of the world. And to be set free from the lie that they think they are, the bondage that brings. We need that. To see that God's at the center and he invites me to be his child. It takes a church. So, John writes, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. The gospel is the goal. Discipling relationship as parents. The gospel is also the means. The most important thing I think we as parents do for our children is to teach them to deal with the brokenness and the sinfulness of their own heart. And we do that not by handing them a little sheet or a gospel tract across the table and say, here, you need to read this, you little sinner. Not so very helpful. But they come to understand how to deal with the sin and brokenness of their own heart as they see a mom and dad and a grandpa and a grandma and an aunt and uncle who model for them repentance and faith. Who live it out in the home. Who acknowledge that they need the same grace that this child does. That they are as broken and in need of forgiveness as the child. And so they speak to the child's sin with a heart that goes, I know what it's like to be tempted to cheat and to lie and to steal. I know what it's like to put myself at the center of the world. I know what that's like. I did it just today. I see you doing it today and that's wrong. Here's the punishment. But there's forgiveness for you, you little rascal. You little sinner. Because daddy's a big sinner, just like you. And I need the same news that you need. When a child sees that in a home and hears that from his mom and dad and he feels it. Not just words, but it's the heartbeat of a parent in a home. It's hard for a child to walk away from that kind of authentic kind of life. They can do it. I'm saying it's hard. You know what's easy for a kid to walk away from? It's easy for a kid to walk away from a hypocrite. That's easy. From a parent who says, oh yeah, we're all sinners, but we'll never acknowledge their own sin against the child. From a parent who says, oh, we all need forgiveness, but never offers it to his wife or to her husband. That's easy for a child to walk away from. But where the gospel is lived, and the gospel is felt, and our brokenness is acknowledged, repentance, where we say what is true in our homes, we need forgiveness, mom and dad do, and we apologize and we acknowledge and we call the thing what it is. And we rejoice that there is a Savior for us all. Everyone around the table. Everyone in that living room. Everyone needs Jesus. Apostle John writes this beautiful in his first letter. His words are just so beautiful. He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Oh, we don't want to sin. And we hear the word and go, oh man, that's the beautiful life. That's the way to go. That's what John's saying. Here's the way to go. Here's the way of life. Walk in it. We go, yes. But then the next phrase back to the text. But if anybody does sin, we know we're going to. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Parents who are discipling our kids and discipling them is telling them there's a Savior that's for them. It's not about creating a list of rules that they've got to attain to. It is telling them God's law. It's not being mushy and whatever. It's telling them God's law and that we are held accountable for it. But also the beautiful mercy and grace that Jesus Christ has come and He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So the gospel is the goal. The gospel is the means to get there. And that's the beautiful thing. Both of them are so important. Parents, you have to know where you're going. What is your goal for your kids? What does your planner say? What does your time say? What does your passion say? What do you get excited about? Is there a need for repentance today? The beautiful message of the gospel is it's also the way. It's the way that we get to the goal. And we say, kids, this is where we're going. And Jesus is our sacrifice for us. And He is enough. He's enough for me. He's enough for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us so easily distracted, so easily led astray. We're so easily, we fool ourselves. We forget from one day to the next, one month to the next. Things that are good become primary. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, and thank you. Thank you, you invite us back to the path. Invite us to follow. You are the sacrifice that we need. So help us to be honest, to hear your word that is for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Dave Foss, and you just heard a sermon preached at Bethel Lutheran Church. It's our hope that God encouraged you through the preaching of his word today. And if he has, if that's the case with you, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love the chance to minister to you further or simply to cheer on God's work in your life in any way we can. Through our website at bethellutheran.church, you can contact us and we'd love to hear from you. So until then, may God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.